give you high praise, wonderful God. The presence of God is so strong this morning here. I believe this is an orchestrated service for someone, some people this morning. I'm going to teach, but I'm going to try my best to stay fluid and follow the Holy Ghost as I endeavor to teach this morning. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. We're going to read a couple of scriptures, verse 5 and 6, and then we're going to start our lesson this morning. And while you're doing that, let me say thank you for being in the house of God on this gorgeous Sunday morning. After a lot of rain and a lot of bad weather previously, we've had the last few days that has just been absolutely gorgeous, and I'm thankful to that. Thankful for all of you that have been here. Thankful for our guests and visitors that are here. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5 through 6 says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. If you ever have anybody approach you and want to talk to you about the Godhead and how they believe in a plurality of gods, you can quote that scripture to them right there, and that just settles it. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. We're going to take just a few moments. I'll be very cognizant of the time. Teach this morning on the singleness of God. Why don't you put your Bibles down and why don't you pray with me? God, we love you. God, we give you praise this morning, and we recognize, Lord, that who you are. We recognize that if we know who you are and we come in relationship with you, God, that we get everything that comes with you. I give you praise for it, God. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Anoint my lips of clay, God, as I try my best to teach what you've given. In the name of Jesus, we give you praise. Why don't you clap your hands as you are being seated? Now, to understand the Godhead, you've got to understand the oneness of God. Oneness is a noun that states from Brother Webster. He said, oneness is the quality or state or fact of being one. Pretty simplistic in its nature, that oneness just means one. We as a apostolic, we are part of, if you want to call it a movement, we're part of a oneness or Jesus name movement at our core, at our very core. The basis of how we live and how we believe is that there is one God. One God is the very basis of our doctrine that is in this Bible that we read. Now, we do believe, I'm going to mess with you a second. We do believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We do. We do believe in that. But we believe in that as one deity. We don't believe that there are three separate persons. We don't believe that the Father stands here and the Son sits here and the Holy Ghost is over here. We believe in all of them, but we believe that they're put together. We believe that they are bodily. We believe that they are one. We know, and I can prove, and I will here in a moment through Scripture, that they are one being. They are one deity instead of three separate. There's nothing plural about them. We do not believe, and the Bible would actually contradict itself to say that there would be three multiple gods or persons in heaven. If there were multiple gods, think about this. If there were multiple gods, which one would you pray to? Sister Debbie, in your time of need, when you were in the hospital, which one of those gods would you have called upon? There is but one God, and He can sum it all up. We know Him as Jesus, as He was robed in flesh here on earth, but He is God, and we pray to Him. We don't have to sit to the side and pray for 15 minutes to the God and 15 minutes to Jesus, 15 minutes to the Father, 15 minutes to the Holy Ghost. There's no need for all of that. We don't know what we would pray, how many different prayers and what there would be if there were three gods. If there were three gods, who controls what? No, there's only one. There's only one God. There's not three God. There's not three persons. When Stephen, if you recall, when Stephen was being stoned and when he looked up and he said he saw God, he didn't see three or four different. If there's three, then why is there not four? Why is there not five? If there's multiple, then where do all the other ones come into play at? No, he didn't see all of the different gods. He didn't see all of that. The Bible says in Revelations 4 and 2, it says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on that throne." This is John as he's speaking, is what he saw, what God showed him. And notice that he didn't say, "I saw gods sitting upon three thrones." He said, "I saw a throne, and one sat on the throne." That answers it right there in itself, that there is one throne in heaven, one God that sits upon that throne. Now, the word oneness focuses on two main points. We believe that there is only one God with no distinction of persons. He's indivisible in His nature and substance, as it quotes in Deuteronomy 6 and 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one." He's one. So, when he's saying that there's one, he's together. He's one Lord. And two, Jesus Christ is the one true God manifest in the flesh, as it says in 1 Timothy 3:16. He's God incarnate, so it's stated in Colossians 2:9, and we'll get to all of that. When he says all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So one of the clearest themes of Scripture is an uncompromising monotheism, which simply means doctrine or belief that there is only one God, hence mono. God is absolutely and indivisibly one. So when you think about it, all of the names and the titles that we've heard all throughout Scripture, and when you read this book from front to back, it is chock full of names and descriptions of God. But all of that is names and titles of the deity, such as Elohim and Yahweh and Lord and Father and Word and Holy Spirit, and on it goes. But they all refer to the same being. It's just kind of like James and Jamie and Father and Son and Husband. But at the end of the day, I'm James. Threw y'all for a loop. Y'all all thought my name was Jamie, didn't you? So call it what you will. There's all kinds of different things to describe. We could describe Brother Glenn as a son, a father, a grandfather, a business owner, a senator. On and on it goes. A husband. But he's Brother Glenn. It's qualities, any plurality of it associated with God, all it is doing is describing his attributes, it's describing his titles, its roles. But everything all comes full circle all the way back, all the way around to one thing. That all of these things, everything that you could call him, everything that you could bring to your attention comes down to what? One God, Jesus. Titles such as Almighty and Only Savior and Lord of Hosts and First and Last and Creator and Holy One and Redeemer and Judge and Alpha and Omega and on and on and on it goes. Brother Britt, it's full. This Bible is full of all of these words, but it all comes back to Jesus. It comes back to Colossians 2 and verse 9 and 10, and when it says, "For in him all the fullness of the Godhead," all of it. Says he dwells in all of it. Says he dwells in all of it, what? Bodily. And says that we're complete in him, which is ahead of all principality and power. So when you look at it, it's all of it. It's everything. It's all in the Godhead bodily. It's the fullness. So the Bible does, in fact, tell us that there's three manifestations of God. He's Father in creation, he's Son in redemption, and he's the Holy Spirit in us today. The Bible lays it out clear. He's God in heaven, he was Jesus on earth, and he's the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So let's look at who he is. Let's look at him first as a father. When we look at God as a father, we have to start all the way back in the beginning at Genesis. Genesis 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Now, jump down to verse 26 for me, Brother Tristan. Here's where a lot of people get messed up. It said, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea," and on it goes. But they get hung up when they said, "And God said, let us make man in our image." They say, okay, well, if it's our image, that's plural. And it is. That's plural. But what they don't see is, go to verse 27. Go to the next one. "So God created man in his own image." So right there it says, I didn't create him in the image of my guy on the left hand and my guy on the right hand. I created you in my image. So the people argue that they're talking about multiple gods, when in fact, when he says our image, he's talking, when he says our image, the next verse says God created him in the image of himself, in his image. So if you'll notice, when you read the first two chapters of the Bible that we just read, it said God created and God made. Nowhere in Scripture do you find where he says we created. It's I created, he created, God created. It's never any sharing of power or authority when he says that he did that. He is the creator of everything as we know it today. He is the first one that had the first thought and spoke it into existence, thus becoming the one who started it all. So he is Father to the whole world. There's none before him. That's why in Exodus, when God was talking about talking to Moses through the burning bush that we're all familiar with, when Moses asked him, you know, when God's telling him to go to Pharaoh and command that you let my people go, and Moses is kind of like, hey, hold up. You're sending me to the most powerful man on earth right now, and I'm just going to walk in and tell him, hey, this man talked to me from this bush and says to let his people go. So Moses asked him, he said, who do I tell him that's sending me? In what authority am I going in to the Pharaoh, to the king, to this man that controls Egypt and everything around him? Exodus 3 and 13 and 14, it says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? This is Moses asking God. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said that thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So that I am encompasses it all, encompasses everything. When God said that I am, he's pretty much saying I'm everything. I'm all of it. You don't have to tell him that so-and-so sent you. You don't have to tell him that this God sent you. You don't have to tell him that that God sent you. You just tell him that I am sent you. I am the creator of the heavens and the earth. I am the one that breathed life into his body, and I am that I am. He's the one that's in charge. So our God is our Father, and he is in charge of everything as we know it today. I'm going to try to stay moving on. I've got so much to go through. I'm going to try to stay moving on without boring you. So let's look at him as a son. Not only is God the Father, but he's a son. Now, the son, when it talks in Colossians 2 and 9, and when it says bodily, well, we know God was actually body. He was robed in flesh, and he was Jesus. So we know that he was flesh and blood. We know that he was begotten by the Spirit of God of a virgin named Mary, making him both divine and human. Matthew chapter 1 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of God appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. So, since there's only one God, and the Godhead cannot be divided, it's evident that Jesus was actually God himself. Manifest in the flesh, like it says in 1 Timothy 3:16, says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So, I don't know about you, but for me, when I go to thinking about Jesus, you have to think about him all the way through life. And it's hard for me to think of Jesus as that little child that was born in a manger. It's hard for me to think about a God that came down and was born in a barn, and him being the Son of God and the Son of Man. But it's actually what he was. So it's hard for us to comprehend this little boy that's, you think about it, that at one point in time, this little boy that's playing out in the backyard or whatever they had, playing with a toy in the backyard or in the street or whatever it was. It's hard to think about that this is going to be the actual person that's going to answer all the world's problems. But he did. It's hard for us, to me, to understand that this child that at some point in time got sick, ran fever, had a snotty nose, coughed, had some kind of sickness in his body. It's hard for me to fathom that he's going to be the healer of the nations and that he could heal blind eyes and that he could unstop ears when he was sick himself. But he did. It's difficult for us to understand that as a 12-year-old boy, it's like Carson, that would go into the temple when he and his family were there celebrating the Passover, when he would go into the temple and teach scholars and teachers and confound the wise as a 12-year-old boy. But it's what he did. Perhaps our greatest struggle is to understand that how a grown man hanging on a cross, dying upon a cross, that others would look up and think of him as a helpless lamb. When others would mock upon him, you said you could call down, you said you could do this, call down the angels, get yourself off of this tree. When the man on the right or the left, when the thief said, get us out of here. If you're God, hey, say the word. Get us all out of here. Prove it. When we look at that, but we think how he became the perfect sacrifice to take away the sins of man, to take away the sins of humanity. It's hard for us to fathom that, wrap our minds around that. But it's exactly what he did. This is where he also became the mediator. A mediator between God and man. What's a mediator? A mediator is basically a representative or liaison to God Almighty himself. He was kind of like Abraham when God sent the angels and was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham bartered with God. Abraham had that kind of connection, that kind of friendship, that kind of thing with God to where he could literally say, God, what about if I can find 50 people that's righteous in that city? Will you spare it? Yeah, I'll spare it. On and on and on and on it goes till it got to the point where he couldn't find any. It's like Moses, when Moses went to God and pleaded for God, when God was saying, get out of my way, I'm going to destroy them all. I repent for even making them. When Moses literally stops God and says, now hold up, God, let's talk about this. If you destroy all these people, then all these other people are going to think that you made a mistake. He rationed with God. He was a liaison between God and man. He became what? A mediator, which is what God did to us when he robed himself in flesh and came to earth. He became a mediator. He became somebody that could stand between me and God of himself that was in heaven above and say, now hang on, I know he's flawed. I know he's got problems. I know he's got troubles. I know he don't always do what he should do. Oh, but look at his soul. He became that mediator for me and he became that mediator to you. Why did he do that, you might ask? Well, he had to become a mediator so he could do what he was called to do. What is that? He came so he would be a sacrifice. Oh, how it must feel to know your one purpose to be brought on earth was to be killed for people that hated you. But God loved us that much Well, so it had to be God, because God was the only sinless, blameless human that ever lived. Why is that important? Because sin can't forgive sin. In the Old Testament, if you study the Old Testament, sin got what? Rolled back a year because of a sacrifice of an animal which produced blood. So the blood became an atonement for their sacrifice to be pushed back a year. So God had to be sent for a sacrifice, because you can't get blood from a spirit. This is kind of simple. God can't die, but a man can. You can't get blood from God, because God is what? A spirit. But you can get blood from a man. So when he sent his son, Jesus, robed in flesh, it was for one purpose: for him to become a sacrifice. So when that soldier pierced his side and that blood and water flowed out, that blood, that sacrifice became the atonement for my sins. Because the Bible says we were all born into sin, shaping in iniquity. So Brother Spikey, it wouldn't have done any good for me to have went to the cross for you, other than them looking up and seeing this small, frail human on a cross. All you would be able to do would be say, "That's a jam up guy right there. He died for me. That's a pretty good fella." No, it wouldn't have done any good. It had to be that spotless. It had to be that blameless. It had to be that sinless blood that would become the atonement for our sins. No other person could do that. Hebrews 10 and 10 says, "By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." No other God could do that. Baal couldn't do that. Ashtoreth couldn't do that. Dagon couldn't do that. Zeus couldn't do that. On and on it goes. If you want to list them all, why couldn't they do that? Well, because they didn't exist. There was one God that came from heaven to earth to robe himself in flesh, and that was Jesus. That was God. He's God alone. He's the one whom in the Bible records in Revelation who was and is to come. Isaiah 44 and 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens and the earth alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." Revelation calls him the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So let's look at him as the Holy Ghost. John 14, verse 16 and 26 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." John 16, verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you." Means it's important for you. I have to do this. "It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." That Comforter, which we know is the Holy Ghost. So it is important to know that God, as the Holy Ghost, is the actual Spirit of God that is imparted to us when we surrender ourselves to God. To which we understand that the Bible says, in John 3 and 5 said, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." What does that mean? It means that Jesus went away because he couldn't stay on earth forever. He went away, but he left us a comforter. What's the comforter? The comforter is the Holy Ghost. He says that we have to have the Holy Ghost and be baptized in Jesus' name to make it to heaven. You cannot in any other wise make it to heaven. I could twist off and go scripture, scripture, scripture and dig deep and show you. You cannot. You go, you try to figure out any other way you want to figure out. You try to climb up in that boat any way you want to. You try to do it on your own way all you want to. But when it comes down to it, if you are not baptized in Jesus' name, put under that water, in that watery grave for the remission of sin, and if you are not filled with the gift, that precious, precious. Somebody, one guy argued with me one time. He said, I don't believe you have to have that. It's a gift. And I said, you're absolutely right. It is the most precious gift. But it's a gift that we, that God gave to us that we can freely receive up, that he says if we do not have it, we won't enter into the kingdom of God. I'm going to try to blow through his scripture real quick. Acts chapter 2 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. And they were dwelling, I'm going to skip some scriptures here. And when they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and was confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these men which speak Galileans? Verse 8 said, and how hear we every man in our tongue wherein we were born? Verse 12 says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, which meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all that dwelt at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Verse 15 says, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to, and it shall come to pass in the last days that God saith, God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38 says, and then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We wouldn't have to go through all that if the Holy Ghost wasn't important. We wouldn't have to say all of that if the Holy Ghost was not relevant. Sister Joyce, if you'll come. As I'm closing, say it like this. If you know of three gods, you know of two that God does not know about. Nowhere in Scripture does the Bible say that God is a holy two or a holy three or a trinity or the holy triune. However you want to look, you can search it all you want to. It's not in there. But over 50 verses calls God the Holy One. Not one place in the Bible does it mention the Holy Trinity. But it does over 300 times mention that there is one God. So think of it like this as we're closing. If you want to stand, think of it like this. As human, he was the Son of Man. But as Jesus, he was God, the Son of God. As human, he hungered. But as God, he fed 5,000. As human, he thirsted. But as God, he told the woman at the well, I will give you living water, and you shall never thirst again. As human, he was beaten, so he suffered. He suffered. But as God, he healed the sick. As human, he died. But as God, he raised himself from the dead so that we could have eternal life. Ephesians said there is one body and one spirit. You are called in hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Revelation said he's holy, the holy, the holy. He's the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Friend, let not be any confusion that he is Lord of all. He is Father of all. He robed himself in flesh and presented himself in flesh as a son, which was named Jesus, to walk on this earth, to suffer such things as Brother Brent said this morning, in all points was suffered the way we did, and was tempted the way we were, yet he was sinless. He was blameless. And in being that, he could go to a cross called Calvary. He could look up to God, even though previously in Gethsemane he prayed, God, he's praying to the Father, he's praying to himself. He's saying, God, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. What was he saying? I know my place. I've got to drink of this bitter cup, which is the cup of sin of all humanity. But his flesh said, if it be your will, let it pass from me. Because the flesh of me doesn't want to do that. The humanity side of me would be just like you and I, that would say, it sounds great. And it's chivalrous. It sounds, but I don't want to. But God said, you got to. If you're not the mediator between them, you don't go to that cross for each one of us, they got no hope. I'm thankful that Jesus thought enough of each one of us to be the Godhead bodily, to make it where we don't have to pray, to roll back sins and sacrifice sheep and goats, lambs and everything else that they had to do in the Old Testament. Friend, I'm going to open the altar. I know I went through a bunch of scripture and I went through a lot, but there's something precious about that name. That name of Jesus. I want to give opportunity for any person, anybody that just wants to know that name better, that wants to understand that name of Jesus. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've not experienced that. Maybe you're here this morning and you've not understood what I've talked about, and you don't have that relationship with God that we all need and that you desire to have. The altar is open. Why don't we all come and let's make everybody feel comfortable. Why don't we all come and just spend just a few moments up here and thank Him for what He did for us. Thank Him for the sacrifice. Thank Him for everything that He did for us, for becoming our atonement. Why don't we take just a moment and pray and thank Him.